All right, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Book of Mark, chapter 1. It's been a few weeks. We had Mother's Day and things. It's been a few weeks since we've been in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Mark. But today I'd like for us to get back into this, and we are going to focus our attention today primarily on verses 40 through 45, dealing with a subject on the day Jesus touched the untouchable. The day Jesus touched the untouchable. I'm thankful that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ that loves to deal with hard cases. Amen? I'm glad we have a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord that when I was 16 years old, He touched my life. If you're born again here today, it's because Jesus touched your life. Can I get a witness in the building? He's an amazing God. He's an amazing Savior. He is a life-changing God. And as we dig into this portion of Scripture, what we're going to do, if you were to give, you know, the summation really of the entire book of Mark, if you recall, is Mark presents Jesus as a suffering servant. It's interesting when you look at Mark's life, as we have done. Mark was an individual who had really kind of messed up. And, you know, by all accounts, he shouldn't have been given a second chance in service. If you recall the relationship that Barnabas and Paul had with John Mark, and John Mark quit on that first missionary journey. But God, in His grace and mercy, brings Barnabas back into his life. And God really gives him a second chance. He gives him another start, a fresh start, to which I would speak into. I'm grateful to not only have a Savior in Jesus that deals with hard cases, I'm grateful to have a Savior in Jesus Christ who is a God of the second chance. Can we get a witness in the building? Because you say, preacher, why is that a big deal? It's a big deal if you've ever had times in your life when you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Maybe you didn't make the right choice. Maybe you didn't, or maybe perhaps it was something that you didn't cause, but because of maybe some residual things with other people, it affected your relationship with God and you got discouraged. My wife and I, tomorrow morning, we're going to meet a young girl. She's 14 years old, and we're going to be talking to her and try to encourage her as she has some questions and is struggling with some things. So you pray for us as we try to love on her and encourage her. You know, our passion is people, our passion is ministry, and we love doing what we do. And our joy is to really brag on Jesus Christ, because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is worthy of us bragging on Him. Amen? He's worthy of that. So please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. We'll start our reading, Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. You would also remember that Mark is writing from the perspective of the suffering servant. He's writing the gospel through the eyes that he looks as Jesus as a suffering servant. The theme verse, of course, is Mark 10, verse 45. It tells us that Jesus came, you know, he did. He came as this suffering servant. He came as a sacrifice, the Bible teaches us in that one verse. But here in Mark chapter 1, now contextually, we left off, I think, around verse 20. But if you were to pick up in verse 22 and following, and we won't for time's sake, you would see that Jesus now, His earthly ministry has started. He is doing miraculous things. He's healing the sick. He will be raising the dead. He is speaking life into desperate, desperate situations. The Bible says in verse 40, "And there came a leper to Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him. This is Jesus. A leper comes to Jesus and saying unto Him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him," Jesus now charges him, "and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest,
and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you will bless the reading of your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that he will be our guide today. I pray, God, as we share this message today, I pray, Lord, that again, that the Holy Spirit will show people their life in the light of this leper's life. This was a man who leprosy, as we will see, had affected every area of his life. And Father, it's also a man who leprosy in the Bible is a vivid picture, and yet an ugly picture, but it is a vivid picture of what sin does to people. So Father, bless, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. The day Jesus touched the untouchable. You know, it's when you look at this portion of Scripture, and what we like to do when we preach on, you know, different passages is we like to give you an outline. And the reason we do is it just kind of helps us and will help you in your study of Scripture as you go and as you, you know, have your devotions and things. It'll help break down this passage of Scripture for you. So that's why we like to give outline, and I like to share outline. I like to do it a lot of times by alliteration and, you know, and different things. It's just a way of helping people remember a little bit. But I want to call your attention to, first of all, this leper's pain. The leper's pain. You see, the Bible tells us in verse 40, look at it again, there came a leper to him. Now, on the very surface, and I'll just say this, I've already actually maybe even mentioned it as I was praying, but leprosy in the Bible was a horrible disease. It was a horrific disease. But I must say, on the very onset of this sermon, that leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. And you may wonder, well, preacher, how is leprosy in the Bible a picture of sin? Because to be a leper, I'm going to give you some thoughts, and I want to read some comments from another pastor as to the dreadedness of this disease and what this disease entailed. Leprosy was a disease, literally, of the nervous system. But it started out, and I want to read this to you to kind of give you some insight as to the pain that this man endured. This man lived a very painful existence. Notice under his pain, notice first of all, letter A, notice his disease. He had a disease, leprosy it was, but there's some things you need to know about this disease. First of all, this disease was incurable. There was no cure for this disease. There was nothing that he could do, nor anyone else except Jesus, nor anyone else could do for him. It was an incurable disease. In the words of Dr. Jerry Vines, who wrote on the context of what leprosy was, he writes and he says, leprosy started in a very innocent kind of way. The person who was afflicted by leprosy would begin to just feel a little tired. Then they would notice there was some soreness in their joints. There was something going on the inside of them they didn't know anything about. Then white spots would begin to appear on their hands. Literally, those white spots would spread, appearing all over their body. Then those white spots would turn into nodules. Those nodules would begin to soften up, and they would turn, not to be graphic, but I want you to understand the seriousness and the pain that this man endured. Those nodules would turn into the pus running sores. Those nodules would literally engulf that whole entire individual, insomuch that man, before it would be over, he would look kind of like a lion. The wrinkles and the nodules would be all over his face. It was an incurable disease. And as he continues on, Dr. Vine says, then the leprosy would begin to spread all over his body. The hair would fall out. The eyelids and the fingernails would begin to fall out. The muscles of the body would begin to contract, and so would the ligaments. So the hands and the toes would begin to contract like this, and they would begin to become claw-like in their appearance. Then he says the person would be white all over and there would be sores all over his body, even on the bottoms of his feet. It would begin to attack the different parts of the body. The nose would be consumed. The ears would be consumed. Fingers would begin to fall off. The voice would become raspy. The breath would begin to wheeze. There would be a foul odor emitted, he says. It was terrible, a grotesque, awful thing, until finally the body of the leper would collapse in death. It was a terrible, terrible form of death. From diagnosis to death, on average, took about 9 years. But we see not only this disease and that it was incurable, perhaps the saddest of all of this leper's pain was what, and again, leprosy, which is a picture of sin, and we will expound on that as we go through this sermon. He was not only incurable disease, it was a disease that required isolation. You see, this man, think of me, let's flesh this out for a moment. Let's get down and walk in the text just for a moment. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we can read portions of the Bible and we can just kind of extra-biblicize the portion. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? We can reason away the humanness of the story, but I do not want you to reason away the humanness of the story. This is a man, and we don't know a whole lot about him, but if we will just for a moment allow ourselves to just by our imagination to maybe walk in this man's shoes. This is a man, maybe Brother Bill, maybe he had a family. Maybe he had a wife. Maybe he had children. Maybe he had brothers and sisters. And no doubt, perhaps, if we will allow ourselves, maybe this was an individual who used to have a pretty amazing life. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, the only problem with this man's life is he now has leprosy. Leprosy has now, what started out, hear me, please press in because I'm going somewhere with this. What started out with a little spot on his hand has now engulfed his entire body. Luke writes about it, and Luke says in his account, he said that he was full of leprosy. It was all over him. It had consumed every aspect of his life. And ladies and gentlemen, may I add that when it comes to sin, that's exactly what sin will do in anybody's life. Sin and the devil are never content just to take a little bit of your life. The sin and Satan want to take all of your life. And if you give in to any aspect of that, I promise you, before it's over with, it'll kill you. You see, we live in a culture that doesn't want to give you the full picture of sin, do they? The culture that wants to propagate the lies that social drinking, you know, and just you know, have a beer, have this. But and again, you say, well, preacher, well, here we go. You're going to get on us. Just hear my thought for a minute. Every commercial, and Budweiser, by the way, and I'm not trying to advertise for them, but my point is, even in the Super Bowls, they'll often have some of the best commercials, right? Right? And the reason it is, you know, they spend all that money, they spend millions of dollars for just a few 30 seconds of an advertisement. But I want you to understand, I wish they would show the full picture. They always show the picture of the guy and the girl, with the guy with the six-pack and the girl with the model appearance, and they're standing on the beach and they're drinking their little alcohol. What they don't show you is when it becomes that little spot that begins to spread. You see, in the beginning, you can take a drink and put it down. But often, as time begins to go on, what we think is liberty now becomes enslavement. You need to understand, that's what sin does. I wish Budweiser would put the full story on the picture. I wish they would show you, like I have seen personally with my own eyes, Bobby Harold was his name, who was the brother of John Harold, who I carry his name. He's not my biological father, but I carry his name nonetheless. Bobby Harold was a pretty good-sized boy, pretty good-sized man. He was an uncle to me at the time. And he was probably at his biggest, probably 180, 190 pounds. That was my birth weight, by the way. But Bobby Harold, he started drinking. And the problem with it was not that he started drinking, as bad as that was. You see, but when you start drinking, you can control it. But then eventually, if you're not careful, like sin, like all sin does, and all sin, regardless of the type, all sin is habit forming. And before it was over with, alcohol consumed Bobby Harold. In so much that he consumed so much. And I remember as a young child, whenever, you know, my mom and John Harold, after the divorce, I was 7 years old, I believe, when they divorced. And they had, you know, I would go to his house sometimes on the weekends. And Bobby lived there. He was drunk every time I saw him. Alcohol now had consumed his body. No doubt, Mike, what started out as a little spot. And it used to be a fun thing. And he used to maybe do it with his buddies, right? But it now had consumed him. And I wish Budweiser would have showed the picture like I saw as a young teen in his hospital room, that he now is not 185 or 90 pounds. He's now 75 pounds, and he's dying of cirrhosis of the liver, and his body would succumb to cirrhosis of the liver. He said, "Preacher, you're just trying to scare us." No, I've learned that scare tactics do not work. But what I have learned is if you will look at truth objectively and understand that sin is not content just to take a little bit. It wants to take everything. And for you that are parents here today, I love you with all my heart. And I want you to understand often, and this is fleshed out perfectly in the nation of Israel's history, what we often do as parents, our children will do in excess. What we often do in moderation, our children will often do in excess. Parenting, you know what I've said, you know what we teach you. Parenting is more caught than it is taught. Can I get a witness? It's more caught than it is taught. We can tell our kids and tell our kids and tell our kids and tell our kids what to do. But if they see something different, if they see a lifestyle different than what we're telling them, I promise you, more than likely, they're going to go with what they see in our lives, and they're going to mimic it as opposed to what they hear. Amen. But leprosy had consumed his whole entire life. Can you imagine? You see, the priest would have declared him unclean. Can you imagine when he walks home and as he gets home, he can't go in now, Bill. He has to stand outside and he has to yell to his wife, "Babe, please come to the door." And she comes to the door, and to her horror, she knew the news was coming. And to her horror, she hears her husband say, "Babe, because of leprosy, I can't come home any longer. Because of leprosy, I can't hug you anymore. Because of leprosy, I can't hug my children. Because of leprosy, I'm no longer allowed to be a part of your life. This leprosy has now taken everything that I loved." Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what sin will do. Sin will take everything that you love. You see, a leper, once he was declared leprous by a priest, he then was to live in a colony with other lepers. Oh my goodness, what a picture of sin. Is that not what sin does? Sin will take us and rob us of the people that we love. It will rob us of relationships. It will rob us of the times that we spend as families. And if before it's over with, you know the phrase you've been taught as a child? Misery. What does it do? Misery, misery, misery. Loves company. And before it's over with, he's no longer living at home. Sin has wrecked his life. Sin has ravished his life. And he's no longer living with the people that he loves. He's now living in a colony of other miserable people. Ladies and gentlemen, leprosy again is a picture of sin, not to be repetitive or redundant. It is a picture of sin in the Bible. And Jesus, what he's trying to do, he is trying to paint a picture for us of what sin and how devastating sin is. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm so glad today I'm not struggling with alcohol. I'm so glad today I'm not struggling with addiction." Well, that may be the case, but what you need to be aware of, you have inherited a sin nature. And because you have inherited a sin nature, on the authority of the Word of God, you've got to be forgiven of being a sinner if you're going to go to heaven when you die. You say, "Preacher, are you comparing me to the person in the gutter? Are you comparing me to the drunkard or the addict?" No, friend, I'm comparing you to the Bible. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and by the way, I'm so glad when Jesus butts into our life, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The message of the Bible is this: sin is ugly. Sin is awful. Sin is disgusting. It will ruin every relationship it touches. It will ruin every any ounce of love that you would have had. It will strip away, and it will strip away relationships. It will strip away. I've had drug addicts. I've had alcoholics say to me. I had an alcoholic friend of mine who said to me one day. He said, "Tracy, he's with the Lord now." And he said, "Tracy, I wish I had never taken the first drink of alcohol." That didn't come from my lips. That came from a man that I dearly loved. I was with the Lord now and died at a young age. I had someone that I dearly loved who became an addict to cocaine, crack cocaine. And he said to me, he said, "Tracy, I wish I'd have never taken the first hit of it." His words, he said, "That first time I tried it, it was euphoric. It was euphoric." And he said, "But the problem was, I then, after experiencing that for the first time, I then have chased that same high for years, and I've never, ever, ever had that same high again." That was from somebody that experienced it. That's from somebody that was in the trenches of it. And thank God the Lord has done miraculous things in that individual's life. It's a remarkable testimony of the grace of God. We see his disease. It's incurable. It led to isolation. But I want you to see his desire. I love this part of the story. I love this part of the story. The Bible says, look at verse 40. "Remember what I said to you? That the law required him to live in a colony of lepers." You say, "Oh no, preacher's getting a water bottle. We're going to be here a long time." No, you won't be here too long. It required the law. Required him to live in a colony of lepers. And the law required him as well to, if anyone was getting near, they would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean, don't get near us." Leprosy is incurable. Leprosy will lead to isolation. And that's exactly what happens. As we continue, when a person had leprosy, they were isolated from human society. They couldn't get around anybody. They couldn't be with their wife anymore. They couldn't be with their children anymore. They were ostracized. They had to put a rag over their face so the disease wouldn't spread in the air. They would have to yell, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," if anyone got near. They couldn't drink out of any stream because someone might come and drink after them. They couldn't sit down on a rock because somebody might come along later and sit down after them. And that's exactly what sin was. That's exactly what sin does. Sin separates. Sin absolutely separates. We see his disease, but again, notice his desire. Verse 40 is phenomenal. Look at verse 40. "And there came a leper to him," that's Jesus, "beseeching him." Literally, the word "beseech" means begging. He comes begging him. "And kneeling down to him and saying unto him," to Jesus now, "if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm grateful to God that if you're here this morning and sin is destroying your life, and by the way, you may be here this morning and not even be aware that sin is destroying your life, but I promise you, if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, the ultimate devastation of sin and the ultimate result in devastation of sin will be when you die and go to a place called hell, eternally separated from God. Don't do that. Please don't do that. The Bible tells us, look what he says. He says to Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I wonder, as I try to flesh out the story, as I try to look through the world through the eyes of this leper and try to empathize, and that's empathy, what empathy is. If I try to imagine life through the eyes of a leper, boy, that's a good sermon title, fellas. Life through the eyes of a leper. This man would have been in a colony. And maybe he's talking to his buddies as he looks around and he sees this friend that he's gotten close to because he has the same condition. He has leprosy like he has leprosy. And so they're maybe talking, and maybe it gets down. Maybe it gets down to the leper colony that there's a man by the name of Jesus that is in the leper cleansing business. You see, Jesus was a Savior who, you know, it was not uncommon for him to heal people of leprosy. As a matter of fact, this is awesome. One time, in one instance, Jesus healed 10 lepers of their leprosy. Only one of them, though, turned around and gave him praise for it. But Jesus, so maybe down there in the leper colony, he heard about a man by the name of Jesus. And maybe he began to hear, and maybe his heart began to swell, and maybe his mind began to race, and he gets to thinking, wait a minute, you're telling me this Jesus, this man named Jesus, you're telling me he's the Messiah, you're telling me he's the Savior, you're telling me he's a healer, you're telling me, preacher, that Jesus can put marriages back together? You're telling me, preacher, Jesus can put families back together? You're telling me, preacher, that Jesus can take one who has, their life has been wrecked by sinful choice, and Jesus can put that relationship and mend that relationship back together? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Our problem is sin. And if our problem is sin, we have to take our sin to the only one that can do something with it. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. So let's empathize for a moment. Let's flesh it out as we get down and let's walk in this text. He's in the leper colony. And all of a sudden his buddy looks over and he sees him getting up and he's getting ready to walk out the door. And his buddy says to him, where are you going, man? Let's flesh it out. I'm going down there to that Emmanuel Baptist. What do you mean? You're not allowed to go there. They don't want your kind there. I had a young girl in her 20s the other day at a car wash. As we were talking to her, and you could tell she had a different lifestyle and a different, as far as in a different way, as far as she looked at sexuality. And right there in a car wash, she looks at me and says, preacher? She asked me what I did for a living. That's dangerous to ask a preacher that. She asked me what I did for a living. I told her I was a pastor of a church. So as we kept talking, and honestly, before my Lord, you don't have to be a pastor and a preacher to see what sin does to people and to see the hopelessness in their eyes and the hopelessness on their face. And she asked me this question. I'll never forget it as long as I live, Brian. She said, preacher, you're telling me that I would be welcome in your church? I said, absolutely. You'd be welcome in our church. I don't know who had told her from the leper colony that she wouldn't be welcome there. But she's welcome here. Bill, where are you going? Not Bill Weir. Bill, where are you going? I'm going to somebody that can do something about this. Well, you're crazy. How do you know Jesus, this Jesus? How do you know he could do something for you? Because he's done something for other people in my condition. He can do something for me. So he leaves the leper colony. And that's what you have to do.
You see, you have to acknowledge your condition. You have to understand that without Jesus, you're hopeless and helpless, and you will die a miserable death without Christ. That's not, I'm not here to preach at you. That's the Word of God. That's the Bible. And if you don't believe me, read it for yourself. And particularly, read the chapter of Luke 16 and look at a man who died without Jesus. It is horrific. It is a horrific, horrific story. But it is a picture of every soul that dies lost without Jesus Christ. So old Bill gets up and he had heard about this Jesus. Let's flesh it out. Let's sympathize. Let's see it. Let's see life. Let's look at him. I don't know if Luke's account, it says he was full of leprosy. What year would he have been in? Would he have been in his second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth year of leprosy? Maybe he's in his eighth year. Maybe he's getting close to the average time of death, his ninth year. Maybe. But he's got to do something. And he's got to go meet somebody that can do something about his problem. His pain, his isolation, his disease, it isolates him. It's incurable. But notice his desire. He says, and he comes to Jesus, and he kneels down. That's a beautiful place of worship. I'll worship only at the feet of Jesus, is the song. And he says, Lord, can you see him? Now, can you see the church members around him? I can't believe he's here. One of his ears is gone. He's missing a nose. That's what leprosy would do. He's full of sores. He smells. Earl. Yes, Judy, Earl. This church we're going to have to leave it. Why we got to leave it? Well, because, look, Earl, look at some of these people around here, Earl. They don't look like us. No, they look like sinners in need of a Savior. So he comes and he kneels down. Can you hear the desperation in his cry? Can you see his pain? This man has reached the end of the rope, man. His sin, his leprosy has cost him everything that was ever dear to him, maybe. And he comes and he falls before Jesus. And I pray you'll do this today. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You've done it for other people. God, please do it for me. Sweet friend, he'll change your life. He'll save you. He'll change your life if you'll acknowledge your sin before him. We see the leper's pain. Notice, second of all, notice the Lord's power. I love this, man. You see, I have a Savior in Jesus who can turn a mess into a message. He can turn a test into a testimony. He can take your sin and forgive it and make you a child. He can take your sin and forgive your sin and make you a trophy of the grace of Almighty God. That's the kind of Savior that we have in Jesus Christ the Lord. You say, you have a preacher. I'm no leper. How dare you compare me to a leper? Well, listen, let's not compare you to a leper. Let's just say what the Bible calls you. You're a sinner. That's bad enough, right? So as a preacher, how many sins do you have to commit to go to hell over? One. That's all it takes. Just one sin. And let me add, just one sin in your lifetime. And by the way, I think it's fair to say, let's fast forward from birth, toddlers, iffy. Let's get to your teenage years. You're a sinner, right? That we know we're a sinner, so it takes one sin to go to hell over. But here's the thought. Remember what I said from the beginning? The man would go to the priest if he saw that spot. He would go to the priest. And before it would be all over with, the priest, because of the Levitical law, would declare him unclean. Here's the thought on that. all the law could do is make him aware of his condition. That's all the law could do for him. Sweet friend, all the law could do for you, and I pray God's doing it with it, is make you aware of your condition. You're a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. The law, but here's the thing. The law could not cure him of his condition. The law could not save his soul. The law could not cleanse him. But the law could make him aware of his condition. Jesus, as the Savior, can help him. The law has, here's awesome. This is a great thought. You know what the law has done in this man's life? It has pointed him to Jesus. And that's what the law does. So the law has pointed him to Jesus. And we see, second of all, the Lord's power. The law could not help this man, but the grace that was found in Jesus could help this man. You say, preacher, flesh it out a little more so I can understand it. Maybe you're here today, say, preacher, well, I'm trying my best. I'm trying my best to live a good life so that when I stand before Jesus, if my good outweighs my bad, then surely Jesus is going to let me in. Sweet friend, please, to God, hear this thought. There isn't enough goodness in any of us to merit God's forgiveness and salvation. The law declares that we're sinners, but the grace of God says, if you'll repent and believe the gospel, you'll be forgiven of all your sin, and you'll go to heaven when you die. The law can't. So those that are living by a do and don't list, those are living by, you know, well, if I do enough good, if I help enough little old ladies across the road, then I'll surely make it. You say, preacher, you're being silly. I'm telling you, friend, you'd be shocked at the people that have that mentality and ideology, that they think that they're going to merit. No, friend, you can't merit. You can't earn your way to heaven. John said in John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is about to do something in this man's life. Hear me. Number one, that physicians could not do, that religion could not do, and that this man could not do for himself. Jesus is about to do something in this man's life. Religion couldn't do it. Physicians couldn't do it. This man couldn't do it himself. But Jesus is going to do it. Let's look at the text. This is amazing. I can't wait to the service over because my father-in-law is going to buy me a hamburger today. Isn't he, Uncle Kent? He's going to buy me, Uncle Joe's going to buy me a hamburger today. Notice it's love's amazement in this passage. Let me give you a few words. First of all, we see compassion. Look at verse 41. What's Jesus going to do with this leper, man? What's he going to do? He's got people watching him. Every eye. You could, if we could imagine, it's fair to say, you could hear a pin drop in the crowd. Because bowing before this Jesus is a leper. He's not allowed to be around people. He's contagious. Preacher, we better not let sinners in this church. It can become contagious. Well, let me just let you know a little secret. We're all sinners. Some of us are forgiven sinners, but we're still sinners. Preacher, I can't believe you would tell that girl at that car wash that she'd be welcome here in Emmanuel. Yeah, she's welcome. And I'll tell you why she's welcome. Because we're a hospital for hurting people, not a trophy case for perfect saints to display their splendor and glory. Can I get a witness? She needs Christ. I told the church the other night, at the end of our conversation, and her cars were getting done, her mom's car was done, she was riding with her mom, and her grandma's car was done, and her grandma's right behind her, and her mom's like, come on, come on, come on. That girl, I'd never met her before, that girl stopped, and she turned at me, and she said, Pastor, thank you for talking today. I've enjoyed our conversation. And she hugged me. She hugged me. I told her, I said, I want you to come to our church. I want you to meet my wife. I want you to meet Brian and Amanda, who would be her Sunday school teacher. This world needs people to show them the love of Jesus Christ. They don't need us to run at them with a bunch of do's and don'ts. They don't need us to run at them and say, how could you? No, friend. We ought to look at everyone that is struggling with addiction, struggling with sinful choice, struggling with sinful lifestyle. We ought to look at them with empathy and say, Lord Jesus, if it weren't for your grace and mercy in my life, I could be an addict today. Lord Jesus, if it weren't for your grace and mercy in my life, I could be an alcoholic today. Lord Jesus, if it weren't for your grace and mercy in my life, I could have been married. And if you know my testimony, you know where I come from. You know the side of the tracks that I came from. And I can honestly tell you, if it weren't for the grace and mercy in my life, you're looking at somebody who could possibly had been divorced and remarried two or three times by now. But I'm grateful. I'm married to the love of my life. I married the best mashing child they had. We've married over 21 years. Isn't that amazing? You say, Miss Leslie must be an angel. Yeah. God's given her grace to put up with this hillbilly, I can tell you that. But I want to show you something that just absolutely grabbed my heart like nothing else. And Jesus moved with compassion. Compassion is love, yes, but it's more specifically, it's love enough to help. Jesus has compassion, but notice something else. Verse 41, if you're looking at it, say, I'm looking at it, Pastor. All right, look at verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand. Underline this next phrase. And touched him. Said, Pastor, why does that make you emotional? Perhaps because he's full of leprosy now. Like Luke says, it had been perhaps years since anybody had touched him, Betty. It had been years since he's felt the physical touch of somebody press in that loves him. Said, preacher, how you know Jesus loved? The Bible just told us. He had compassion on him. Love enough to help. Picture this. The crowd standing around. Well, it's Jesus going to... I can see the crowd, can't you? He comes in and he sets down the pew that belongs to you. And you see him there. Sinner. Right? And the crowd begins to back away. No, I don't want his kind around here. No way, man. Don't want his kind. Me and my family. No, we don't have time for him. And then to their amazement and bewilderment, he falls before Jesus. He says, Matt, he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. You can make me clean. Jesus has compassion on him, and he does this. He touches him. I said to you at the beginning of the sermon, I was 16 years old when Jesus touched my life. I was a mess. My own pastor, the day of my wedding, said in our ceremony, He wasn't mean. He said he wondered. If I would ever amount to anything. I can tell you today, I am what I am. Because Jesus touched me. That's it. Look at the passage. I can't even think of a funny joke right now. Maybe Brian singing in a boy band. I don't know. You gotta redirect, fellas, when you preach. How do I say goodbye? Oh, sorry. Oh, man, I got to redirect. I get emotional when I see this passage because he was a man everybody had given up on. He was a man everybody probably quit talking about. He's a man that maybe lost his family, lost his marriage, lost his friendship, lost his home. I'm going to close. Go ahead and close your Bible. We'll finish it up tonight, but my father-in-law is going to buy me a hamburger, so I got to finish this. I got to land this plane. How do you think when he felt the touch for the first time in years? If you're here today, sweet friend, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've come to a wonderful place, not because of me, but because of the Savior that I'm telling you about today. He can forgive you. Maybe today say, Pastor, you have no idea what I've done. That may be true. But I hope now you've got a little bit of a glimpse into the amazing Savior that many of us know around here. Somebody touched us. Maybe today would be a day where Jesus has touched an untouchable. Maybe you're an untouchable, you think, today. As Jesus showed you your need, has he forgiven you of your sin? Have you called upon him to be your Savior? I hope that you've done that. Maybe today you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. Maybe in your heart today you know of some untouchables right now. You know because of sin some that are no longer in your life. And you'd just like to come and intercede on their behalf. We're going to give you an opportunity. Let's all stand, please. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us in a song. If God has touched your heart, if the Lord has spoken to you today, and reveal to you first that you're a sinner before him. I encourage you to take the position like this man did. Maybe not physically, but in your heart and in your mind. Bowing before the Lord. And asking God to forgive you. And believing that what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. He did for you. He did for you. So, Pastor, sin has cost me everything. Well, you've come to a good place because Jesus can forgive you of it. He can give you a whole new start. Matter of fact, I would even add, he can make you a new creature, literally a new creation. We didn't read it. We will tonight, but that boy got healed. We're going to talk about what it must have been like when he got home that day. What he must have been like when he got home and saw his wife for the first time after he got healed, after he saw his children for the first time. You come, the Lord's touched their heart. Brother Steve, what's your name, bud?
Hymn number 310.
310, you come. You come right now. 310.